a little section in John's Gospel that is often missed out. You find that in the commentators too. They seem to breeze between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman without passing go, making a few comments about John the Baptist validating Jesus' ministry. But it is an important section for us as we see the focus on Jesus that John wants us to have as we go through his Gospel. A focus that he's introduced us to in the end of his conversation with Nicodemus. A focus that is really quite extraordinary as you go through the Gospel. But let me ask you a question before we go any further into our passage this afternoon. And here's the question. What would you like to be known for? What would you like to be known for? You know, if you were to overhear somebody, maybe at your place of work tomorrow, describing you to someone who's come as a visitor or is just starting on the team that you work for, what would you like them to say about you? They might say a whole range of things. They might say some nice things, but they may have missed out the thing that you'd really quite like to be known by. They might say some less than pleasant things, and you might want to wonder how on earth those came about. You know, we've just had Sam's Thanksgiving service, haven't we? And beautiful words were said about Sam. And if you're like me on those occasions, you think, well, I wonder what will happen when I'm here and what people say about me. What would you like to be known for? What would you like to be remembered for? What would you like other people to say you were to them? Quite an interesting question, isn't it, really? Because we oscillate between sort of a false humility and then a pride in what we hope people might say. And it's actually quite difficult to work out what we'd like to be known for. Well, have a look back at the passage, because in a way that's the problem that John has. The problem that John has as his disciples come to him saying, look, that bloke over there is baptizing more than you. You know, it's sort of, what do you want to be remembered for, John? You know, surely you're more important than he's making you look. So let's have a look first, shall we, at the problem of pride and the dissatisfaction it brings. Because that's true for John's disciples, isn't it? Have a look there. After this, Jesus and his disciples have gone out into the countryside. He's spent time with them. He's been baptizing. And John is baptizing also. And people were coming and being baptized by him. Now, this is before John is put in prison. So it rather looks to his disciples as if John could have an ongoing and flourishing ministry, baptizing people. And they have attached themselves to John the Baptist. They're clearly identified as his disciples. And it's clear that there is a discussion has taken place at some point with somebody to do with this whole baptism thing, probably. In other words, who can do the most effective baptism, you know, and what connection does it have with ceremonial washing? It's difficult to know the details, but it's clear that they come back to John saying, look, John, you've just got to make, you know, make it really clear that your baptism is a significant one, that you're, you know, you're a ministry that's worth following because we've put all our eggs in your basket. You know, they're proud of the ministry that they've attached themselves to. And they've probably got reason to be. We read in the other Gospels that John the Baptist attracted huge crowds from Jerusalem and Judea and all the surrounding countryside. Even the Pharisees from Jerusalem, maybe even Nicodemus among them, pitched up to where John was baptizing. So John has got a really significant ministry. And those who have attached themselves to John are saying, you know, we've got a certain amount of status by being attached to you. I'm one of your disciples. And if we've thrown our lot in with John the Baptist, if there's another minister who's popped up over the way and he now seems to be attracting all the attention, well, this isn't quite what we expected. You know, we had quite a lot of kudos from being attached to you, John, and we're not keen to see it go. And surely you must be concerned, John, about the fact that your ministry is declining and this other man, Jesus' ministry, is increasing. Surely that ought to be a concern to you. Surely you want to maintain the influence that you've got all over Israel with people coming and being baptized by you. They're dissatisfied, aren't they? No matter what John has been telling them, actually what they are depending on and what they're relying on is the sort of the size or the influence or the kudos of being attached to John the Baptist's ministry. It's not actually about the content of John the Baptist's ministry. It's all to do with what sits around it. Now, we can do that as well, can't we? We can attach ourselves to things, and actually we find that the reason we're attached to them is not because necessarily of the content of what that ministry is about, but it's the sort of feeling of being part of it that's most important. That's sometimes why people leave small churches to go to big churches, because it's not so much the content, but it's the feel they want, or it's the ability to say to a friend, "No, I'm part of this huge church that meets here," rather than "I'm part of 30 people who meet in a building that sometimes is colder than I'd like it to be on a Sunday afternoon." Not so attractive, is it? So, we quite like being attached to big things. But then, of course, we can come to small churches too for the same reason. Oh, we have a really friendly family church. You know, it's not impersonal, it's really... You know. We can find all sorts of reasons for saying, "I like being part of this ministry." And all those reasons are to do with what it is to be part of it, or attached to it, or to benefit from all the things that go with it. They may not be to do with what lies at the heart of it. And that's true of John the Baptist's disciples, isn't it? And they're dissatisfied when what they've come for doesn't materialise as they expected. Well, then they say, "This has got to change." And so they go to John the Baptist, dissatisfied with his declining ministry, expecting him, don't they, well, to do something about it, to revamp the ministry, to put out new publicity, to go on a new baptism drive. They're expecting him to think this is bad news. But look, secondly, not at the problem of pride that leads to dissatisfaction, but the humility of John the Baptist that intriguingly leads to joy. It's an extraordinary combination that goes on in these verses. Look what John replies in verse 27. "Look, a person can only receive what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him." See what John is saying? It's quite humble, isn't it? Not, "I really want to be a big shot, but I will only be the person that God intends me to be in his purposes. You know, I can only receive what is given to me from heaven. I can't make myself more than God intends me to be in his purposes. I may want to be a more significant individual in his purposes, to be the one that the Christian magazines write about or that everyone seems to flock to, but I can only be what God gives me to be." It is humble, isn't it? Notice verse 28, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him." John reminds them that he always knew that was the case. He was never the big show. He was always the advert for the big show. He was the pointer to the thing that was coming, never the thing itself. And intriguingly, of course, that means, doesn't it, that John's disciples weren't really listening to him. It confirms our suspicion that they were in his ministry for more than the message. Because the message was, "I'm not the big show." The message was, "Jesus is the big show." But they clearly hadn't been listening. They'd clearly just been attracted to all the razzmatazz that went around being with John and being one of his disciples. Now, John is humble. It's not about me. I am simply a pointer, a sign to the one who's coming, this Messiah. And he uses a brilliant illustration, doesn't he, in verse 29. "Look, the bride belongs to the bridegroom." We've already had Jesus demonstrating at a wedding feast in Cana that he delivers the best weddings ever. And the picture of him being the bridegroom for the bride, his church, his people, Israel, is already there in our thinking as we're going through John's gospel. And so here is John saying, "Do you remember what we've been thinking about? Do you remember what Jesus has pointed to? Well, it's like that, isn't it? You all know what it's like to be a best man at a wedding. You're not trying to get the attention. You're trying to make sure that the bride and the groom are the ones right at the heart of everything. And that actually is what brings you joy. That's what means you've done your job properly. When they're the ones who are celebrated, not you. But when they're celebrated." Now, John is aware of his weaknesses, isn't he? He says, look, a little bit later on, he says, you know, I'm from the earth. I only talk about things from the earth. I can't be what you want me to be in comparison to Jesus. Don't make me the Redeemer. Don't make me the Messiah. No, I'm only from the earth. We're going to find out that Jesus is the one from heaven. But notice what John says. Now, this best man is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And he says, look, that joy is mine. And it's now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The disciples have come to John saying, you must be miffed, mustn't you? You must be a bit hacked off that your national image has taken a bit of a beating. That no amount of PR is going to sort of put you back at the religious top of the religious tree again. And John says, no, my joy is complete. Because that's what I came to be. I came to be the one who pointed to Jesus, to make Jesus greater, and in that sense to make me less. That's what gives me joy. He must become greater, I must become less. Well, that's really challenging, isn't it? It's really challenging in Christian ministry and church life, because so much of our time is spent thinking about how I'm going to get noticed by everybody else, or how they're going to think the ministry that I'm carrying out is important or significant, whether they're going to thank me for it, whether they're going to value it. And we spend a lot of time wanting to get our, if you want, assurance from what others think of us in the service that we give. No more so than if you stand at the front here on a Sunday. Please don't think that I am immune to that. It's very tempting to make church a place which gives you all you feel you need, but not through Jesus. It is ultimately disappointing if you do that, because people will let you down, you will let yourself down, because the only person we're going to see who won't let you down is Jesus. But it's very easy to be like John's disciples. It's very easy to think that it's all about us, or it's what other people think about us, or it's about what I do and how that's appreciated. But John here is humble. It's not about me. I'm only a sign. He's aware of his own weakness. I'm only from the earth. I can only do the things that are from the earth. I'm never going to be more than God makes me. I'll try and do that to the best of my ability, but I've got no delusions of grandeur beyond that. And that brings me great joy in serving God in the way that he has intended. And if I make Jesus greater and by doing so become less, that brings me even greater joy. Why? Well, look, here's the third reason. It is because Jesus is supreme. And it is the supremacy of Jesus that leads to the life that John's gospel is describing, the light and life that John the Baptist knows about too. Look what he says, verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he's seen and heard. So, you know, here's the option, isn't it? You know, do you, if you want to hear about a place that you're going to visit on holiday, ask somebody who's read all the guidebooks in huge detail and tell them to come and tell you exactly what it's like being in that place? Or do you speak to the person who was there last week on holiday and can tell you by personal experience what it's like? Now, there might be a moment for going for the person with the guidebook, because sometimes they find out things that people who were there missed. That's the nature of holidays. But on the whole, you're going to speak to somebody who's been there, aren't you? Johnny's getting new people to go to Oak Hill. He'll invite them to a day and he'll want them to speak to people who are there. He won't just rely on a prospectus that describes it. He'll want to say, look, what's it like being here? You want to find out what God's like? Well, don't stay on John the Baptist, says John. I'm just going to talk about things from an earthly perspective. I'm as blind as the rest of you, apart from what God has told me. But Jesus is the one who comes from heaven and can tell you everything. Now, to be fair, says John, and that's worth noting, because we've been told it already, haven't we, in John's gospel, he came to that which was his own, and his own received him not. John does point out to us here, doesn't he? He testifies to what he's seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. John is just being careful to make them know that just because people don't accept what he says doesn't mean to say that what he says isn't true. Don't go on the basis of what other people make of it. Simply go on the basis of the fact that I am pointing to him, and his word and works will confirm who he is. But Jesus is the one who's supreme. He's the one who's come from God the Father because God loves so what the world, who knows about what it means to be in right relationship with the Father, who knows what heaven is like, and is coming to tell us how we can be part of it. Why wouldn't you listen to him, says John? Why would you want to keep on bigging up my ministry and be grumpy when mine goes down and his goes up? It's foolishness in the extreme. And look what John says. But he testifies to what he's seen and heard, and whoever has accepted it has certified it God is truthful. So you say Jesus has spoken the words of truth, you're saying God is truthful. For God gives the Spirit without limit. It's interesting here, isn't it? We get the connection between the Word and the Spirit and God the Father and God the Son, just as we did with Nicodemus. This work of revealing what it is to know the Father, revealing forgiveness, knowing the possibility of forgiveness instead of condemnation, is a work of the Trinity. It's quite difficult to work out exactly what's going on here. And that's often the case in John's Gospel. It's difficult to get to the bottom of this. You're always left with questions. I'm not quite sure how that works then. And I have to confess, I'm still left with some questions at the end of this sentence. But it's clear that John wants to remind us again that it is the work of the Spirit, through the Word, through the Son, at the will of the Father. And God is doing everything he can to make sure that people hear about how we may have light and life in him. And this is how John finishes. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Now, there are two things that are worth noting there. One, just as with Nicodemus last week, it is all about Jesus. It's not about what you do. It's all about what you make of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's what determines our eternal destiny. Whether Jesus is the one we put our trust in and believe in, or whether we reject him. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter how many good things we've done, how many charitable acts we do. It's all about what we make of Jesus. Which is challenging. And notice also, there is no fence that we sit on either. This is what John adds to the conversation here. It isn't the question of sort of, I'm just sort of moving on the fence and I'll decide either to be condemned or to be forgiven. As if I'm in some neutral third state in the middle. I am already under God's judgment and condemnation because of my sinful heart that's turned its back on God. So if I don't put my trust in Jesus, God's wrath just remains on me. It's not a question of I choose God's wrath in that sense. It is already on me because of the fact that I've turned my back on God. So Jesus uniquely saves here and is the way to heaven. There's no other religious philosophy here. It's all about the person of Jesus. And without Jesus, I am already under judgment. You can see why John was so keen to point this out to his disciples, wasn't he? Because they weren't listening all that well. John had already told them, look, I'm not the Messiah. This is the one, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they're still coming back to him, saying, look, this upstart over here is baptizing, getting more people than you are. And John's saying, look, I've told you, he's the one you need to be looking to. They weren't listening to his words. What chance of listening to the words of the one from heaven? They're almost in the category, aren't they, of those who have heard his words and yet not accepted his testimony. And so the challenge for them, just as the challenge for us, is will we accept the words of Jesus about who he is and what he's come to be for us? The one who will be lifted up. The one who's come because God so loved the world that he sent his Son. So that if we believe in him, we won't perish but have eternal life. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? And so I want to finish by asking us this question. Look, how central is Jesus to your world? See, if you're John the Baptist, Jesus is right at the centre of everything, isn't it? My whole job is to point to Jesus. In fact, I've done my job badly, really, if you're sticking with me. My whole job is to make Jesus the focus of your attentions. He's got these disciples coming to him, and he's at one level he's failed with them. And he has to say, look, no, Jesus is the ultimate arbiter of your eternal destiny. Don't worry about what it's like being with me or part of my ministry. Worry about what you make of the words of Jesus Christ. But it's challenging for us as a church, isn't it? You know, is Jesus right at the centre of all that we do? Is it Jesus we look to for our confidence before God, our assurance that we're right with him? Or do we look for it in all the things that John's disciples and others were looking for? Do we look for it in the feel of what happens when we meet together, in the way in which our service is appreciated, in what other people think of us? There are all myriad ways we can do it, but the question is Jesus right at the centre of our world? Is he the one that we say, no, it's his words I need to listen to? His words that need to govern and shape my choices, my life. We go back to the question we started, what would you like to be known for? I think if I'd like to be known for anything, it would be that I was somebody who thought that Jesus and his glory and his honour was more important than anything else. That if you knew me, you'd hear about Jesus. If you watch me, you'd see me making the choices that Jesus made. I am a long, long way from that. But if I even got one comment that said he was about Jesus, I would be quite pleased. Because it means at least I'd listened in part. I wonder what that will mean for you this week. To what extent will Jesus be part of your week? Be the purpose for your week. Be the one that you want to have honour and glory through your week. The one whose words you will tell to others. The one who you will speak about. Just like that song, come and see. Come and see this Jesus. Not come and see me and my ministry and my church and what a wonderful lot of people we are. But no, come and see the Jesus who makes us tick. Come and see the Jesus who alone tells us of how we can know the Father. Let's pray, shall we? And ask that God would help us not to go after the wrong things, but to go after the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you're a God who has sent your Son, that he comes as the one who knows what it is to be in right relationship with you, to be loved by you and to love you. He comes with words of truth. He comes with words of light and life. Father, help us to have him at the centre of our lives. Give us those eyes to see him as he really is. Give us the faith to trust him. Give us the confidence to put him first in all we do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.